I want you to open your Bibles this evening again to 1 Corinthians. This afternoon we began our series of five Bible studies, taking this tremendous passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, through the fifth verse of the second chapter. And the theme that we're dealing with in our study of this passage is preaching that evangelizes. And this afternoon in our first session, we gave a sort of introductory study on what Paul's concept of great evangelistic preaching was. We read the entire passage this afternoon. I don't think we'll do so again tonight, but we'll read just the verses that we're going to focus on in our study this evening. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Henry Ward Beecher began his ministry, he was troubled by an almost total lack of response. It seemed that no matter what he did or how hard he preached, there was total indifference on the part of his congregation. There were no results that he could see. One day, as he sat in his study praying about this, suddenly the thought came to him. There must be a reason why every time the apostles preached, they had great success. And if there was a reason, and it can be found out, I'm going to find out what it was. And so he began a diligent search of the preaching of the apostles as recorded in the New Testament to discover what it was about their preaching that could possibly explain their consistent success. And he discovered what Paul has discovered and what he tells us in this first chapter, that it pleased God by the preaching of foolishness, that is, by the word of the cross, to save them that believe. He discovered that the power of God is located, resides in the gospel, which is a word, a message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross. Now, I don't think that it's necessary for me tonight to try to prove to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It's not a message about the power of God. I think we lose that distinction sometimes. It's not a message about the power of God. It is the power of God. And the simple announcement, the simple presentation of that simple story is the power of God. That is the means the Holy Spirit uses to bring men into a saving knowledge with Jesus Christ. So there's no problem with that. But that brings up another question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's amazing the different ideas you have and hear about the gospel. I read the other day where a judge had before him a speeding violator, and he had been caught in one of these radar traps. And the judge, in order to make an example of him, levied against him the heaviest fine possible, and he said, "All right, now, you go out and preach the gospel and tell those other drivers I'll do the same thing to them." My friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the tidings of good news. There's nothing gospel about what that judge had said. It's interesting the different ideas that people have about the gospel, even among Christians. I some misgivings about what I felt I was going to be teaching during these studies, because they seemed to be primarily related to preachers. And I thought, well, there are going to be other folks. There are going to be some people there, too. I was leaving for a conference one day. My wife said, now, this week, are you going to be speaking to preachers or to people? And I knew what she meant. And I said, well, there are going to be lay people here, and I'm not certain whether... And then it suddenly dawned upon me that these words that I'm teaching tonight were written not to preachers, but they were written to a bunch of folks in Corinth who made up the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I decided that everybody needs to understand what Paul is talking about. Well, what is the gospel? If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, if it is by the preaching of the gospel that the Lord brings men to himself, what is the gospel? Look at verse 17. We looked at it for a moment this afternoon. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. All right, that is his commission, to preach the gospel. Now, notice the next phrase. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, what Paul is doing in that phrase is identifying and equating the cross of Christ with the gospel of Christ. And all through the remaining verses in this passage, he speaks of the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ. We preach Christ crucified. When he came to the Corinthians, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God has sent his Son into the world to be an atonement for our sins. And the gospel, the heart, the essence, the center of it is Christ was crucified. That is the gospel. Christ crucified. That's the center of it. And all that it means and all that it entails, the fact that man has sinned against a holy and righteous God, and that God alone has provided the means of salvation. Now, I had a very interesting conversation not long ago with one of the men who serves in one of our departments of evangelism in one of our states. Have I made that ambiguous enough? We were sitting around visiting, and he was telling me about a new program that he had been put in charge of, and he seemed to be troubled, and I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, the problem is that the way we're approaching it right now in our particular department, in our particular state, there's not a bit of gospel in it. And I said, what do you mean? There's not any gospel in it. He said, do you know what the gospel is? Well, sure I know what the gospel is. I've been preaching it since I was 15. He said, do you know what the gospel is? I said, well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is this. Christ died for our sins, was buried again, according to the scriptures, and rose again. He said, that's it. That's the gospel. He said, there's not any gospel in it. And then he said, I want you to think a moment. How often do you hear the gospel preached today? I said, well, I imagine I hear it every time I go to church. He said, no, I want you to wait a moment. He said, let me put it another way. What is the basic evangelistic appeals that we're hearing today? When men preach for souls to be saved, what is the appeal? What is the message? I said, well, I can tell by the way you're talking, you don't want me to answer. You want to tell me what it is. So I said, what is it? He said, the common evangelistic appeal today is made on basis like this. Jesus will make you higher than you've ever been before. If you're lonely, come to Christ and he'll take away your loneliness. If you're failing in your marriage, come to Christ and he'll put your marriage on the rock instead of the rocks. If you are gripped and bound by alcoholism or racism, come to Jesus Christ and he could make an integrationist out of George Wallace. He can do all of these things. He said, now, listen to me for a moment. He said, the evangelistic appeal of the New Testament, while Jesus Christ does give peace to men, while he does take away loneliness and give companionship, If you go to the New Testament, he said, the New Testament evangelistic appeal is never come to Jesus and he'll make you happy and give you joy and peace. That is spoken, of course, to God's people, but the evangelistic appeal to the lost is always this: you have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and for your sins Christ has been crucified. Repent and come to Jesus. That is the evangelistic appeal. And he said one of the weaknesses of our evangelism today is that we are appealing to people on a basis other than New Testament evangelism. And it is showing, he said, in the quality of converts that we have in our church. Well, what is the gospel? Now, when Tal talked to me about doing this Bible study, he said, now we don't want preaching, we want teaching. And so I've got not to preach. Of course, the difference between teaching and preaching, teaching, there's less sweat to it when you do it. Now, I want to submit to you that any other evangelistic appeal has its limitations. I'd like to recommend Dr. Wayne McDill's tremendous little book on evangelism in a tangled age, and he has a chapter that is so intriguingly titled, Leave Us Happy Heathens Alone. And he deals with an issue that caught me up short one day. You know, I just assumed that every lost man's miserable and doesn't have any peace and any joy. And so, you know, you always make your pitch on that basis. And I said, listen, man, if you'll just come to Christ, he'll make you happy. He said, I'm already happy. If you come to Jesus, he'll take away your loneliness. I'm not lonely. If you come to Jesus, he'll make your family everything it ought to be. He said, I'm happy enough. And I discovered there is only one appeal that is always universal in its application and eternal in its enforcement, and it is this: whether he's happy or not, folks, he has still sinned against God and must repent of his sin and come to the crucified and risen Savior. So Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the tense of that word crucified is the one that indicates that he still is in his character as the crucified Christ. Not simply was crucified and that's a past event that is settled and done, but he is still in his character as the crucified Lord. And when you someday step across that shore to the other side and you see Jesus Christ face to face, you'll still see in the prints of his hands the nails and in his feet the spikes. And you will see him in Revelation as a lamb that was slain. And what they're singing tonight in the realms of glory is, worthy is the lamb that was slain. He is still the crucified Savior. That is his character. That is the appeal upon which the New Testament bases its plain plea for evangelism. Now, this theme, Christ crucified, two things about it I want you to notice. First of all, it is to be an exclusive theme. It is to be an exclusive theme. Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I determined, I resolutely made a judgment, and I judged it to be right. I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Now, this is to be an exclusive theme of the message. The message that you and I preach, the center of it, the heart of it, is to be Christ crucified. I don't think that Paul is saying, and I don't think that God would say, that every time you and I stand to preach, our subject ought to be totally the cross. But I think with Spurgeon we could say, no matter where I take my text, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, I get to the cross just as quickly as possible. It is to be the center, the heart of all of our preaching. It is an exclusive theme of the message. Now, Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you. Now, he had his mind made up when he got to Corinth that he wasn't going to preach. He was not going to know anything save Christ and him crucified. I think the reason that Paul felt it necessary to have this determination fixed in his mind is the reason you and I need to be determined about this, because there has always been the pressure upon the preacher to dilute that message and to compromise the cross. And this is what Paul is dealing with. He says to the world, this message is a message of foolishness. A message of foolishness. Now, the problem with the Corinthians, one of the problems with the Corinthians is that they were impressed by the wise folks about them. They were in awe of these sophisticated people that lived around them. And they wanted to impress. I mean, after all, it's good for a denomination to get the hayseed out of its hair and let everybody know that it's not backwoods denomination and that it is right up there with the rest of them in sophistication and intelligence. And so there was the tendency, you see, for them to want to use the wisdom of this world to enhance and decorate the gospel so that it would be pleasing to the wise. So Paul, when he came to Corinth, said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Now, I made a statement just in passing this afternoon that it may be that the real issue in evangelism among our denomination leaders and members is whether or not we are, as St. Bernard said, whether we are after the praise of the scholars or the thanks of the sinners. He said, yesterday I preached myself and the scholars came up and praised me. Today I preached Christ and the sinners came up and thanked me. Now, there is always the pressure upon the preacher to impress the scholars, you see, to make Jesus Christ palatable, to make Him acceptable, to do something that will take away the scorn, the stigma of the cross, to simply preach a simple message about a cross and a Messiah was crucified upon that cross. That's not going to impress anybody. These folk out here want close reasoning. They want it to be very logically woven. They're interested in these new ideas. And the world is moving on. You've got to update. You've got to have new category of references. If you're going to impress your world, if you're going to relate to your world, you've got to catch up with the world in the same old stuff that Granddad preached and that Grandma listened to and was saved by. That won't get the job done today. You have to get sophisticated with your age. This was the pressure that Paul was under, that the Corinthians were succumbing to. And Paul went directly against everything that the world was saying. And I determined, he said, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They said, but the world called that foolishness. He said, well, that's a good sign. If the world calls it foolishness, then I must be on the right track. Because, he said, God hath declared He will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God hath made stupid the wisdom of this world. For that men through wisdom did not know God, God chose to bring salvation through what the world considered to be foolishness. God let this world spin in its mud of its wisdom for those thousands of years. And man has, by his wisdom, tried to save society, and he's gotten us in worse shape than we've ever been before. And so God comes along and does that which in the sight of the world is absolutely stupid and ridiculous, and by that simple announcement of that event, He saves the world. He does what the man's wisdom could not do in all these years. I have found it to be a pretty good rule. God usually takes the obvious and reverses it. And if you want to know in which direction God is headed, you take a consensus of opinion, find out where the world's going, you go in the opposite direction, you and God will usually be going the same direction. That's what Paul is saying. It is to be the exclusive message, the exclusive theme of the message. Not only the exclusive theme of the message, but also of the messenger. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting in the second verse. Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know. Notice he didn't say, I determined not to preach anything except Christ and Him crucified. He said, I determined not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. What's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. It's the difference between taking a stand and striking a pose. Paul said, When I came to Corinth, I had not only determined what my message would be, but he said, I determined not even to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. I'm so absorbed. I'm so enamored. I'm so caught up with the cross of Christ that it is not simply a tool to be used on Sunday. It's not simply a subject for preaching, but it is the subject of my life. And my preaching is nothing more than the overflow of what I am, of what my life is. And besides, Paul could possibly say, as a man thinketh, so is he. And if I fill my mind with all of these other ambitions and these other goals, some of it might leak out on Sunday and I might start preaching something else other than Christ and Him crucified. I determined not even to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Preaching. When it takes a stand, this is what Paul is referring to. Preaching that simply strikes a pose means that you and I separate our Sunday preaching from our Monday living. And no man can successfully preach a great evangelistic sermon in which God blesses with the salvation of lost souls if in that preaching hour on Sunday morning or Sunday night, he is simply striking a pose for the moment. And as soon as the service is over and the Bible is shut and he steps outside, all of the passion, all of the zeal, all of the burden dissipates and he turns it off like a faucet. One of the greatest disappointments I had in my young ministry was one day I had an opportunity to have lunch with a preacher that I greatly admired. And I was just a young man And I felt like one of the great secrets of a fellow growing up in the ministry would be to associate with men of God and sort of maybe you could catch it a little bit, you know. Maybe you watch real carefully and they might drop the mantle and you could pick it up. And so I was looking forward to it and I thought, oh, this is going to be great. It was one of the biggest disappointments of my life because all the time we were together, 2 hours, all he did was talk about something he was selling to make some money. It had something to do with automobiles, and I didn't want to talk about stabilizers and automobiles. I didn't want to talk about that. I wanted to talk about Jesus. I wanted this man to sort of ooze out some of that on me. I was hungry to. And I went away disappointed because I felt like here's a man who just strikes a pose rather than taking a stand. It is to be the exclusive theme not only of the message but of the messenger, you see. Finally, this theme, Christ and Him crucified, is not only to be the exclusive theme but it is an inclusive theme. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you. But friend, in that nothing is everything. If you make up your mind to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, then I have news for you. You know everything that you need to know to bring men to Jesus. Everything a sinning man needs, he finds at the cross. Everything that this world needs to save it and deliver it, it finds at the cross. While it is exclusive, it is all inclusive. Notice what Paul says, and I wish we had the time to go through all of this, but just glance up the page at verse 30 in chapter 1. He says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I have an idea that Paul didn't stop there because that's all he was made unto us, but that's all he had time for. What Paul is saying is this, everything that man needs, God has made available in Christ Jesus. Everything sinning man needs, he finds in Christ. He finds at the cross. Therefore, there is no need to preach anything other than that. One day after a meeting, a lady came up to me and she said, I have a book I want you to read. And she pushed it at me and I took it. I said, what is it? She said, it's the Book of Koran, the Book of Mormon. I gave it back to her, said, I read it. She pushed it back to me. She said, that's a trouble for you Baptists. You're narrow-minded. I said, there's some good stuff in here. Take it and read it. It'll help you. Don't be so narrow-minded and bigoted. I said, I don't mean to be, but may I just say this to you? that in Jesus Christ are gathered up all the treasures of God, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily, and if all that God is and if all that God has is resting in Jesus Christ, then I do not need anything other than Him. If all the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ, and that means everything outside Jesus Christ is emptiness. There's nothing inside. You say there's something good in this book. There's nothing good in that book, for all that is either good or godly is in Jesus Christ. There is nothing else a man needs other than the presentation of Jesus. And do not be intimidated by those who accuse us of being narrow-minded and tell us to broaden our message. And after all, there are great things out there that need to be dealt with. True, they do, but not in the church of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing we can do that the world cannot do, and that's simply save it. We can't compete with the entertainment world. We can't compete with the political world. We cannot compete with the economic world. But I tell you, folks, they can't compete with the church when it does its business. And so Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, was he successful? Did it work? I suggest you turn over to chapter 6 and read the list of converts he had. Now you're turning, and I didn't really mean for you to, because I don't have time to read it. But you read it when you get time. And he talks about all the blasphemers and the idolaters and the whoremongers, and he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. I'd say, folks, that's preaching that evangelizes. And if we're going to preach the kind of message that evangelizes, the first characteristic of it is what we've dealt with tonight. It is preaching that emphasizes the cross and exalts a crucified Savior.